Now take your Bibles and we'll begin the morning message with 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, stand with me as we just look at these first four verses as part two of our message, which we began 3 weeks ago. And this is what we hear from our Lord. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should also go, they will accompany me. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that short word, and you may be seated. Once again, I didn't know where to begin with this message because there is so much that needs to be said as we bring the book of 1 Corinthians to a conclusion. You know, two weeks ago, when we began this couple of weeks message, Paul has an amazing way of doing this in a lot of his writings. I was talking with Leanne earlier, and it's amazing in Paul's writing how he can give all these imperatives, how he can just constantly be telling us, this is what you need to do. These are commands of God. This is how you need to live. And then all of a sudden, Paul just breaks out into a doxology. You know, he just has to give praise to God in the midst of giving us instructions. And that is what basically he did, I believe, in chapter 15. The longest chapter in the book was talking about this issue of resurrection, an amazing picture of what lies for us, our hope as Christians, those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ and trust him for all of eternity, what lies ahead of us to know that this body which is perishable is going to be raised imperishable, that there is going to be someday a trumpet which is going to sound, and those which have passed away are all going to be raised, some to amazing glory and some to judgment. We see that, but us as Christians know full well that this is our victory. That's why the scriptures say, death, where is your victory? Where's your sting, death? Doesn't he say that in the first couple of verses that just before what we have here? The sting of death is sin. The sin lies within the law, but thanks be to God. I love whenever he does that. But thanks be to God. But thanks to give God credit for something that he has done to reverse all of that in his son Jesus Christ. And those of us have placed our faith in Jesus Christ to trust him. Not our own works. Not what we do. But that we have an amazing future that lies before us for all of eternity. Knowing that there will be a resurrection from the dead for you and I. And that's why he tells us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that this labor that we do is not in vain. And then, amazing crescendo, this amazing picture of what lies before us. Then he says, oh, and by the way, concerning the collection, you ask me about giving money to the church. So I need to address that. That's why Paul has stepped back away from it. And it's not anticlimactic because it's a picture of the Christian life, isn't it? We live with an amazing hope. We live in the presence of an amazing, glorious God. And yet we have to work this out in the mundane things of life. We have to worry about our health. We have to be concerned about our health. We have to be concerned about how we budget money. We have to be concerned about how we raise kids. We have to be concerned about all of these issues of life which God has intentionally placed us in the midst. And so he raises us with this amazing hope and then says, oh, by the way, you've got to live this out in the mundane of life. And that has to do with the collection that you bring to the church. And so Paul wants to give us these instructions in the midst of that. And so what we see is even in the midst of that future that lies, there's an amazing responsibility that we have. We saw 2 weeks ago the first two points that I wanted to make. And once again, those of you that know and appreciate the fact that I am an expositor and verse by verse, we step out of that a little bit here, as we did when it came to the issues of the gifts, the spiritual gifts, and also the issues of the gender, the roles of men and women within the church. We stepped out of that a little bit so that we could understand Paul's writing and what he intended for us in that. And then we're going to do the same thing here. Began that last week. We'll look at the collection. He's talking about a specific collection that he was taking, that they were giving to at the time. But for us to understand what he's saying, we have to expand it a little bit and look at the rest of scriptures to bring it to bear. And so 2 weeks ago, we began looking at the first issue. And that was basically, what is the purpose of giving? And if you remember 2 weeks ago, it based upon what we read here and then to look at other proof text that we have within scriptures, we find that basically the giving of that money, the purpose of us collecting money as a congregation is to meet needs, and specifically to meet the needs of the saints, to meet the needs of other Christians, both spiritual needs and physical needs. Not only those which are good needs, but to meet the needs of those people that lead us. Those which, as Paul said earlier in 1 Corinthians, that he was entitled to, he chose not to take money, but he was entitled to the money as those which were the spiritual leaders. They were entitled to earn money for their own personal well-being from the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. So he's talked about that. So we see that the purpose, in essence, of giving to the local church is to meet the spiritual and physical needs of mainly the saints. Now, we see that elsewhere, and you saw a couple of weeks ago that there are things that we do beyond that, those which are part of the evangelistic outreach ministry, that we do meet those particular needs also. But mainly, the purpose of us giving to the church, giving as Paul was talking about here, this collection, was to meet the needs of church and saints. And then secondly, there was a systematic way of doing it too. We looked at how do we actually give. And we saw that where he says at the first day of the week. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the church at Galatia, so you also do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper. And so the first thing that we saw, or the second thing that we saw then, was the how do we give? Is there a system to it, or is it just arbitrary? It's just like I feel in my pocket and I said, you know, I got a $5 bill. I have no idea what to do with that thing. I'll just give it to the church. Or, hey, Pastor Guy called and said that they need some money for the church this week. So what can we spare? Is that giving to the church? And we saw last week that it wasn't. That there was a time. They were meeting on a regular basis. We knew that they began the first day of the week that they began together. It was on a Saturday initially, and as our Lord Jesus Christ then was raised, the resurrection day became the day of worship, which then basically became our Sunday at that particular time. So there was a shift in that, but they got together regularly for worship, and there was a systematic approach to collecting. And we saw one of the reasons for that, one of the reasons that Paul spoke about that was so that our stewardship is always before us. If it's always there, if I'm always thinking about my accountability with my money and my talents, my efforts, if I'm constantly being made aware of the fact that this is all for God's glory, this is all for his worship, we find that it becomes more ingrained in us. It isn't something that is just simply set aside for a time down the road. And so Paul says this is a regular thing that you do. Regular thing, the first day of the week, when you're gathering as a worship group, as a people which are intentionally gathered together to worshiping, that's when you give your money. That's where you take up the collection, as he spoke about. And so we begin this morning in our third point of this. Once again, I'm not quite sure how far we'll get this morning, but I want us to begin to look this morning at the place of giving. We see all the purpose of it. It is mainly to meet the needs of the saints, not specifically and only, but mainly for the needs of the saints. We also looked at the systematic way is to be giving on a regular basis, so our stewardship is always before us, form of worship, always there. And now we wanted to see this place of giving. And it's confusing in today's age especially. Many of us. And that's the thing I thought about as I thought about this message this past week. We don't really want to hear this because we have our own views. We have our own ideas. Don't touch my money. I mean, you think about it. I can, often heard people say, I remember Jeff Burkett talking to me about when we were doing investigations. If I want to see a person's heart, if I want to see if he's a criminal, if I want to see if he's a good guy, take a look at his checkbook. Look at his checkbook. Now, in general, not just the checks, but look where he spends his money. And we will find that that is what's closest to our heart. And so we have this idea that this is my money. I earned it. I worked hard this particular week. This is what I've set my entire life up for. I'm now into retirement age, and I worked hard all these particular. This is my money, and I'm going to hold on to it, and I will distribute it as I see fit. And so when we begin to hear this type of thing, when we see Paul giving us basically an imperative that there's things we need to do with that money. There are things that God has given it to you for a specific reason, and we need to get outside of that bubble of thinking that we simply know best just simply by the way I was raised or the way that I feel about these things. And so we don't want to be confused to the place of this giving, the place that I give my money to the Lord. Because if I'm confused about it, I will miss what God has intended for the money to be used for. It may be used for good things. It could be used for many good things. But is it what God has intended with the money that he's entrusted to me to bless other people? Am I using it as God has really prescribed for us? And I'll take you clear back to the garden on this before the next couple of weeks is done on this. But we need to be, this is practical stuff. Because each of us give to ministries. Each of us give to the church to some degree. I know you're here this morning, so you gave of time, at least, the fact that you're here this morning. But what does it mean when we come to our monies? How faithful are we to the Word of God when it comes to it? So it's extremely practical. But look what he says. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up. Now, if you have a King James Version, the Authorized Version probably says something along the line of this, lay by him in store. Now, we would just simply think that that's just that old Victorian English that I just don't understand. We need to have a reinterpretation of that. Well, we need to understand what those particular words meant when it was first interpreted. There was something very specific about those words, the way it was put, lay by him in store. And I'll show you that in a little bit. But we need to interpret this in light that is Scripture basically saying to me that God has given me X number of dollars on a yearly basis, and so I am completely, it's up to me completely where this money is going to be given out. Is that what the Word of God says? And so I can dole it out any way that I so choose. It's God's money, and I'm going to give it out exactly the way I feel without any type of precautions or admonitions from the Scripture. The Scriptures aren't saying that to us. I don't simply keep a little bank account, put it out for God's money, and then whenever I have something laid upon my heart, I simply dole that out. Scripture doesn't give us the indications for that. And so often, I've actually heard preachers speak that churches really don't have a right to request from its members any money, that this is an individual matter. It's not true. It is not what the Scriptures are teaching us here. So the question becomes, is can I just simply give it to this organization and hope the church for the best, or do I have to dump it all in the church's coffers and hope that they give it out rightly? Well, there's a balance there, and I think that we'll see that before this message is over this morning. We have to know this issue of place of giving. Do I simply stick it in this primary account and give it out? So up front, without being ambiguous about it, I will tell you that I believe the Scriptures basically teach that we place our money primarily in the church. And I believe you'll see this as the message progresses. Primarily, our gifts to the Lord are given primarily to the church. That's the primary pattern that you're going to see from the first historically, from the times even before the church was established. You're going to see it in the first century church, and you'll see the admonitions from the New Testament that basically is where we are led. The earliest years of the church, so for us to kind of understand this, the saints, when the first church starts in the book of Acts, that's what they did. They brought their money for distribution to the church. They laid it at the apostles' feet. Look with me in Acts chapter 4, if you will. Acts chapter 4, verses 34 through 37. You'll see how this functioned in this first century church right here. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 34. There was not a needy person among them, This is this newfound Christianity. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus. Why do we know so much about him? I was like, fifth lineage, whatever. There's a reason for that, and you find what else he plays into. But here's Barnabas. He sold a field that belonged to him, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Here's a picture that you have of the common practice of this early church. This was the common practice, a central distribution, if you will, of the monies of God's people. Now, granted, things have changed in 2,000 years for us. Things have changed the way that we economically and culturally, what we do with our money and how we actually do it. But we get a picture of the first century church, because these people were under amazing persecution at the time, and there were amazing needs that were going on, and there were funds needed for it. And what we have here is that they would sell what they had, what God was leading them to do, by the way. This isn't, but I don't want anybody to walk out of here and say, Pastor Guy says that we need to sell every asset that we have and write out one check to Center Hill Community Church. Not what I'm saying. You have to hear everything that I'm saying. God had led certain people to do that, and they were doing it. But the common practice was, as they were meeting needs, they didn't individually meet those needs with Joe Smith down the street. They brought the money to the church so that Joe Smith, who was a member of the church, his needs could be met through the advice and through the distribution of the spiritual leaders of that church. There is amazing wisdom and counsel in numerous people. And sometimes we can be taken advantage of. Sometimes Joe Smith is playing games behind everybody's back. And all I see is a poor guy in need up front, so I want to give him the money. But I give it to the church, and the church has all kinds of information coming into it, all kinds of discerning wisdom from the Holy Spirit to be able to say, listen, Joe needs some education here. Joe, you helped Joe 4 or 5 times already, and you have all these other people helping him. He's taking advantage of this particular situation. And so you see there was a picture of these spiritually minded men within the church, known as the apostles, and later on as the elders and the pastors of the church, were making a determination for the distribution of the monies that people were bringing into the church. This is what we see in the New Testament. Nowhere in the New Testament are you going to see the distribution of private funds. Nowhere are you going to see it as a common practice. You are going to see before the end of the message this morning, you're going to see that if there is an immediate need brought to your attention, if you're going to show the love of God, you're going to meet that need. And so when your neighbor has an immediate need for something and you have the extra $50 in your pocket, God very well commands you, you meet that need. But the primary way and the primary avenue by which the New Testament church was giving it out was bringing it to the church so the church could exercise the spiritual gifts that had been given to the leaders of the church and to those with the discerning spirits to be able to see how to meet those particular needs. And so then we look at this phrase, to lay by him in store. And this is where you're going to get a little bit of a history lesson. This is somewhat academic, these couple of messages, but it's important for us to understand what Paul was actually talking about. But what we see with this Greek word, to lay by him in store, is basically one particular Greek word, and I'll try to pronounce it, thesaurizo. Thesaurizo is what it appears to be. It's where we get our word thesaurus. Thesaurizo is the Greek word. We get our word thesaurus from it. Now, a thesaurus, when it first came out, when we started using that particular word, it was known as just treasury of words. That's what a thesaurus is. It's just a treasury of words. You want to go to the thesaurus to see, like, really, what does this word mean? What are some of the synonyms and antonyms of that, of this particular word? You go to a thesaurus. It's a treasury of words, and that's exactly what this was. This word thesaurizo simply means a treasury. It could be a money box. Many, many times in the Greek and the Roman world, they understood the thesaurizo as simply being a money box, or it was a chest, or a warehouse, or a chamber, if you will, where treasures were laid up, where you would put your treasures in. You would put them in a thesaurizo. You put your valuables in this. But in and of itself, it still doesn't tell us anything. We simply know the meaning of that it was a place in which you placed your valuables, your treasures for it. But as you begin to look at the historical perspective of this, you find that pagan temples in this particular time in the Greek and the Roman era, well, amazingly, they became their banks. There were no such things as banks where you could take your valuables for protection. What happened was the temples, these pagan temples, became a place that the money was actually being brought. You not only brought your gifts for the temple worship, whatever it may have been, and we're talking about the pagans here, but you simply brought the other treasures in to be kept. From my understanding, we think that deposit boxes that, you know, that we have individually or as an organization, we may have a deposit box at the bank is something that the banks come up with. They had those during these particular times in the temples. Now, the reason being is because you worshiped out of fear. Okay, I give to the god, whatever the god may be that this temple worships, and nobody is going to mess with that god. So one of the safest places for your money was to be taken to the temple, to be taken to that pagan temple and let them keep it. And what was divvied out to them to be able to distribute, they would distribute usually for themselves, okay, but there was so much of it given for their purposes. But in general, you would take that in there and let them keep your valuables. And from that, this economic system began to grow from banks, what we know as banks. But they originally started out as the banks really became this temple, part of their temple worship, and they would literally bring their monies so as not to be robbed and put it in a safety deposit box or leave the leaders of the temple to watch over it. And so you see that it became known as a place of worship, that your money, the thesaurizo, where you were taking your valuables, was being taken to a place of worship. Right worship or wrong worship, it didn't matter, because we know the Jews basically did the same thing. You think of the tabernacle or the temple itself in this huge place. There was a treasury department within that. And you're going to see Jesus here in a little bit actually sit down and watch people going into the treasury portion of the temple. It was the same thing. They would let them watch over their money. They would help them make decisions about their money besides what was required within the temple itself. And so we see this amazing concept given to this first century church that they grew up with, that the money to be brought was to be brought to your place of worship, is where it would be brought for safekeeping, even if it wasn't simply given for those particular purposes. And so when we begin to look at this, I believe that we begin to see that what Paul is talking to them about is continue that into some degree, some practice. You continue to bring your monies into the very temple that now we're calling the local church, that you bring that to them, and it's not simply hoarding it yourself in your own little private funds so that you could divvy it out as you believe God is going to lead you. You bring it to your place of worship. And look how it's worded in verse 2. On the first day of every week, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Well, if it was simply the fact that you are bringing it into your own little home and you're keeping your own little funds right there, there wouldn't be any need of collection at all. And Paul knows the collecting has been going on. But when I come, he says, I don't want you collecting that particular time. I want this to have already been given, this gift going to Jerusalem. I want there to be of enough money in that that I can, with great honor, walk into the Jerusalem church to be able to do it. I don't want us collecting when I get there. And so it wouldn't make any sense. There wouldn't be anything going on if it wasn't on a regular basis that the church was literally collecting as this temple worship from the pagan cultures was coming back over for their understanding. So it would be indication that once again, Paul's saying, I don't want you to continue that collection because when I get there, I don't want you to continue it. I want it to already have been done on that regular basis. And so we see this idea of the first day of the week. If it was a private fund, what importance would this whole first day of the week be? See, he's made an amazing connection, if you see it with me, the giving the money and the gathering together of the first day of the week. The gathering together of the first day of the week is a worship of God. And so he makes this amazing connection with it, that giving of our money is part and partial of our worship of God. And so once again, I think that we begin to see this clearly in history, a historical perspective, that the first century church brought their ongoing, continual, systematic giving to God. They brought it to the local church and gave it to them for the distribution as the needs were presented to the spiritual leaders of that particular church. Now, does that mean that we don't give independently? Because again, I don't want to be misunderstood. I don't want people to walk away from our messages and say, "Now, Pastor Guy seems to think that he and the other four elders of that church know better about my money than anybody else." And that's not what I'm saying. I am saying that this primary systematic approach to what we give to God should be done through the local church. But that also doesn't mean that 1 John 3:17 isn't here. Listen to what John writes. "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" He's saying very clearly, you reach out to those people that God has brought into your midst. That's why there's always something kept back for that particular time and that opportunity for us to honor God with that. But when the neighbor comes to our door and says, I have a particular need, and God has laid it upon your heart, he says, listen, he's right here. You need to show the love of God to him. You meet that need. You don't call the church up and simply say to the church, now it may be that the need is too great for you to meet that, and you do call the church up. But very clearly it said that God has given us these provisions to meet other people's needs. But the primary reason, the primary way that we do the regular giving of it is through the church and through the distribution through the church. Was that an amen? No. Okay. Was through the church. And so we want to be as godly as we possibly can. We want to be as responsible before God with our monies. Once again, I believe what we see in this Old Testament, or from the New Testament time, the regular giving was given to the church. The place of giving was to be given to this church. Fourthly, the participants in giving. And I don't think I'm going to get much further than this morning. I may. But the participants in giving. Look at verse 2. Each of you is to put something aside. Each of you. Nobody's exempt here. I know, once again, somebody's going to say, yeah, this is too hard of a message. This is an interpretation that's just beyond what the scriptures are saying. That's not what Paul doesn't say. Well, only give if you can. Only give if your budget is allowing you to do it. After all, the end of the month and you've budgeted everything out, and then you see, oh, we do have enough left over, we can give. No, he doesn't say that. He said each of you is to put something aside. Some of us, look, I can't give money, so I'll give my time and my talent. No, don't let us off the hook. It doesn't leave us off the hook with that. Well, I don't have to give my money because I spend so much time down at the church and I do this and I do this and I do that. Paul's saying, okay, all of you give except for those which dedicate 20% of their time to the church. Now, Paul doesn't say that. All right, well, I give to all these other organizations. I have so many needy people around me, and I support Compassion International, and I support Ligonier Ministries, and I support Truth for Life broadcast, and I give to CCF Ministries as a supporting person, and I don't have any to lay aside. I don't see that in scriptures. Once again, I don't see that. That's a pattern within scriptures. It's each of you is to put something aside on a regular basis. Well, I'm poor. I just don't have any money at all. Not the picture that we see in Scripture. What we see in Scripture is if you have something, you have something to give. That's the example that we see within Scriptures. If you have anything, you have something to give. That's the Scriptures that we see. Now, this is the picture. This is the example that I wanted us to take a look at this morning, and all the farther we're really going to get this morning. But turn with me to Mark chapter 12, if you will. Mark chapter 12. Here's a picture of Jesus. He got done all this teaching that he's been giving to everybody. And in beginning in verse 41, after he's been teaching the scribes, the Pharisees, his own disciples, and been teaching them for a while, look what it says in verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. I chuckled at this. Here's Jesus, okay, takes out of his time, after all his teaching, finds a quiet little place that he can sit across from the treasury at the temple and watch people. I don't know how long he watched, but isn't that amazing? To be able to think that Jesus is literally watching what you're putting into the treasury box. I mean, that's the picture that I have of this. I mean, he knows when I put money into the offering plate. He knows how much. And this is what it says here. He sat down opposite the treasury and he watched the people putting money into the offering. An interesting way to spend your day, isn't it? Okay, watching how much money people are actually given. Now, if you know anything of the history of the Pharisees, when the Pharisees come, they actually had a trumpet blow. Okay, you got to love that. Okay, I'm bringing my tithe, my offerings into the temple, so I want a trumpet blast for people to know how much I'm actually giving. And so he was watching for that. I think Jesus was looking at the character of the people, the characters of those which were giving to him at the time. Look, he continues on. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. Basically, it's a fourth of a penny today, is what it would be. And he called his disciples to him, and he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." You're too poor to give. If you have something, you have anything, you have something to give, according to this woman. And it's amazing. Jesus finally sees her. I don't know how long he had to sit there. Sit there and watch all these people, and finally here comes this poor lady, and she puts in a fourth of a penny. It's all she had, but she had something that she could give. And Jesus simply wants to use this as an illustration. Who gave more? The Pharisees that just dumped an annual salary in there? Or her, who gave everything she had? The picture is that all of us, if we have anything, we have something to give to God's work. We have something to give back. Listen to Luke. This is Jesus speaking in Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 11. "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much." Listen to verse 11. "If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you true riches?" I got to tell you, that verse has blown me away for a week. Verse 11. "If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you true riches?" You know, Jesus isn't simply saying, if I can't trust you with $10,000, why would I give you $100,000? He's saying so much deeper, something so much deeper here. He's saying, if you can't be trusted with this world's wealth, why would I entrust you with anything of eternal value? That's what he's saying there. How many of us will hoard our money? How many of us will say, this is mine, I have worked for it, and I'm going to be stingy with where it goes. And Lord, you'll get your share, but I'm going to be pretty stingy with what I'm going to give you. And the whole time, when he says, you can't be trusted with that, Why do you think I will entrust the eternal souls of your children to you? Why do you think I will trust to you a spiritual ministry outside of your home? What makes you think that I'm going to give you any type of mental health? What makes you think that if you cannot be counted upon, given the little peanuts that I've been giving you, far as I own it anyway, and I've given you this, if you can't be counted on to be faithful with the wealth of this world, what makes you think that I will count you worthy of handling eternal riches? That's an amazing picture to me. This last week has just blown me away. And I have thought over the years of examples that I can think of. And there is one in particular. And Tammy will know who I'm talking about. When we first got married, we were part of a church in which I watched people get so angry with the pastor of that church that they withheld their monies. They withheld what God was encouraging them and demanding them and commanding them to bring to it. And they decided, no, we're not going to teach him. We're going to teach him a lesson. We're going to pay the mortgage ourselves. We're going to go to the bank and pay the mortgage. We're going to call the electric company and we're going to pay the electric bill. We're going to pay the water bill. We're going to pay all the utilities on that. I know the insurance agent and we'll pay the insurance on it. But we'll not give to that church. We'll not give to it. And I see what it says here. Look, you can't be trusted with your monies to be able to give where I'm calling you to give. I will not give you eternal riches and hold you responsible. And I have watched at least five of those families be destroyed over the next two decades. Amazing physical issues. Amazing relational issues. Amazing children issues. Basically turning their backs upon God. Now, I'm not saying specifically that is, but that's what God brought to my remembrance when I read this passage, to be able to say this. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you with true eternal riches? It is so key to what God has entrusted to us with what we have in our pockets. I believe, I don't know, you've heard me say, and I don't even know who to give credit to, whether it was Alistair or somebody, that would pull a dollar out of their pocket and look at it and say, God, why did you give me this dollar? I just found it in my pocket. It was change being made, but why did you give me this dollar? Because he gave it to us. And he said, I want you to be good stewards of that money. I want you to be stewards of this temporal wealth that I already own. And as you are faithful in that, I will let you and make you faithful in eternal true riches in your life. So often we don't think that there's a connection to it. And that's what I love about Paul's writings. That's what I love about the fact that he has been talking all these imperatives to us and gives us an amazing picture of glory for us and with the promises that we have in resurrection. And then he says, but this is the way we have to live. I got to bring it down to the mundane. And that's the picture that we have. Mundane. God has given us wealth. God gives us a paycheck at the end of every week, at the every 2 weeks, or at the end of the month, whatever it may be. He entrusts us with something. And he says, well, if you're not going to be faithful in that little, I'm not going to give you much. And my whole point there is, Luke writes, is if you can't be trusted with unrighteous wealth, what makes you think I'm going to entrust you with things of eternal value? Folks, there's an amazing connection for us to understand. Amazing connection for us to understand in our culture today, to be able to say that this country, the affluence of the United States of America and the church within it, how flippantly we take the fact that there's a paycheck coming in. And granted, none of us are going to say it's really enough. It's really not enough. I could use more. I need to make a little bit extra money. I want to take care of my family a little bit better. That is godly, always moving forward, content in what I am, but at the same time saying, but God has more for us. But I'm content in what God has given us. But to see this amazing connection between what God has given me, and to say that it doesn't matter if it's two mites, if it's a quarter of a farthing, if it's a quarter of a penny, and I give it to God, you'll see next week. You're going to see next week how that is going to be reproduced. You're going to see, it's not going to be a name it and claim it. It's not going to be a prosperity gospel message next week. But you're going to see the promises of the Word of God are clear, that it goes even beyond spiritualness. That God will, if we are faithful with unrighteous wealth that we give to Him, not only will He give us the responsibility of eternal matters, but He will meet beyond what we really deserve, even our physical matter. The Scriptures are clear about that. I mean, we have this attitude today, I'm afraid, within evangelicalism and with the church today, so often it's just saying that I'm entitled to that. I'm entitled to all of this. And God's saying, everything that you've got, I've given you. Didn't Paul already say that in Corinthians? What do you have that you weren't given? What do you actually have that God didn't give to you? None of us were entitled to a good living. None of us were entitled to a job. None of us were entitled to a paycheck. And so it's always been given to us. And we have to understand the connection that this is from God. This is His. And we have to be responsible stewards for everything that He's given to us. Because the Scriptures are pretty clear. We'll be held responsible for that. I want to close on that particular point, and we'll pick it up next week with another point found here in the Scriptures. And next week, I'm going to answer the question, how much? Most of you are saying, dude, why don't you start with that? And I'd write you out a check, okay, because I don't want that whole thing held over my head that you just spoke on, okay? The how much is wonderful. I'll just give you a hint. It's not a tithe. It's not a tithe. It's whatever your cheerful heart wants to give. That's the encouragement. He doesn't require anything from us other than that our hearts are worship to Him. This is all yours, Lord. And this is what I can cheerfully give. It happens to be 8%. Oh, it happens to be 50%. It happens to be 90%. What we cheerfully give is completely up to us. This whole issue of tithe, wait till you see it, is nothing more than a taxation. I'm privileged to be able to have another week of studying that. I'm just driving myself crazy studying the Old Testament tithing system. Fortunately, we are not under that. Fortunately. And we'll see next week what it is. But we've seen the purpose of our giving. We've seen what the who is to be given, who's to be the recipients of it. We've seen the systematic way that it's supposed to be done. I just ask us to completely submit to what the Scriptures are actually calling us to do. If we do, He trusts us with eternal riches.